Wouldn't y'all be disappointed if no one came after that? That's pretty disappointing. This has been the third or fourth week that we showed this video. I'm sorry for all you joyous people that have joy at the control panel of our emotions. As it's stated, I mean, this is the week of disappointment. We've had in the last week, especially here in the United States, some grave disappointments. I mean, shootings in Dallas. I mean, shooting here in Baldwin, which has been labeled one of the safest places in St. Louis. There's this great discomfort in disappointment. We have hope in humanity. We have hope in one another. I mean, I've grown up in churches that would say, pull yourself up from your bootstraps. It's all about you. You take control of your life. You are at control of all of your emotions, which Inside Out has helped us to reorient ourselves into saying that, well, joy is the main emotion of our control center. Or sadness, which is what we've been covering for a couple weeks now, is at the helm of or at the center of my control panel. I'd invite you to, we're going to start turning to Psalm 77. That's our main text this morning. But as Mike has so eloquently set up this series, Inside Out has been has propelled us to reorient our lives with our understanding of emotion, and to really filter that through the gospel and say that our emotions are broken. He took us last week back to Genesis 2 and showing that it is the awesome creation that God gave us and gave Adam and Eve to rule and reign over the world that he has created for them and for us. But then we fast forward to Genesis 3 and see that it is broken. And the same is true for all of these emotions that we have done and will do and will do today in disappointment. We've got to come to the understanding that the foundation is that our emotions are broken. And start kind of out with a funny story. As I was preparing for this sermon of disappointment and doing Inside Out, my wife and I were watching it. And, you know, I was being the serious guy that I normally am, just very low-key, very monotone. And Sarah is a bubbly, full of emotions. If you don't know her, she is the life of our household. And gratefully, James gets a lot of her characteristics from her. But as I was watching then this character, Bing Bong, I think is his name, he does this courageous act, and I won't spoil the movie for you if you haven't watched it, but she's over here next to me crying as I'm like trying to make these connections of, well, Bing Bong is this character in the Bible, and he shows these characteristics of Jesus, and I mean, that's just our everyday normal. We say the same event, but she's hear a wave of emotion. If you read the green pamphlet you got in this morning, it's the tsunami over here, and I'm this wave from the jet ski, this wake of the jet ski. Just very nominal. We're just two different people on the scale of emotion. We see just in general, this is a humanity issue. I mean, everyone from the Middle East to here in Baldwin have an experience, the emotion of disappointment. So we have the people that become disappointed and the people that cause disappointment. So those are kind of the two different areas, schemes and spectrums of disappointment. Okay, also in preparation, I'm a very historic guy. I love watching documentaries and reading documentaries of old dead people, which, again, total polar opposites of my wife and I. So I was thinking of people that first made America great and the disappointments that they've experienced. Thomas Edison is the first that came to mind. Other people like that you can read about and see in New York, all those tall buildings of John D. Rockefeller and people like that. But one person that really hit home for me, I worked for his company for 3 years of my life, was Truett Cathy. If you don't know him, he'll be on the screen here in a little bit. He is the owner and founder of Chick-fil-A. But it wasn't full life of bliss for him. He first coming out of high school, wanted to get a job at the Ford plant, help to provide for his family. I believe he had 5 or 6 brothers and sisters. But he did not get a job there. I mean, full of disappointment. Your first job, you try to help your family for the financial burden that a lot of kids have on families, especially during that time. And so he had this schism in the road, or this fork in the road, that he had the opportunity to either sulk in his disappointment or go in a different direction that we'll see later here this morning. But the story goes that he then was such an entrepreneur that he created or developed a hot dog stand right across from the Ford plant, because he saw that all of the people that worked in the Ford plant needed to go to lunch somewhere. I mean, they didn't have cafeterias back then in all of our workplaces that most, or at least some of us, do now. And that's kind of the birthing of this entrepreneurial in the food industry that he developed for himself, and that we can see the effects of it in Chick-fil-A right now. So then I move into the biblical examples of Martha and Mary, and in the middle of the Gospel of Luke, that we see this tension between Martha and Mary, and then Jesus comes into their household. Do we follow the disappointment of Martha, because she's cleaning, she's being diligent in the house for their guest, and Mary's there sitting at the feet of Jesus and just listening? So what? There's this tension throughout humanity, throughout current events, and throughout Scripture, that we see this play on with life and disappointment and how we deal with it. Let's go on into Psalm 77 and hear about a prime example, an individual. His name is Asaph. He's a contemporary of David, which is, you know, he writes half or more of the Psalms. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there are Bibles at the end of your rows, both in the center and on the edges. It'll be on 416 in that Bible. Go ahead as you turn there. This is, again, going along with disappointment. This is and the thread and theme of our series. This is not a passage to where we're going to get the 8 or 10 steps, you know, the Eightfold Path, or the 10 critical perspectives or worldviews to have in order to achieve not being disappointed. This is a text where we see someone disappointed and how a biblical response needs to be. So starting in verse 1, I cry aloud, O God, aloud to God, and he will hear me. The day of my trouble I seek the Lord. In the night my hand is stretched out without weary. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then the Spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And we'll stop there for the sake of flow. And so we see this guy, Asaph, he's under great disappointment, great loneliness that we can sometimes experience, whether that is a son that we have, son or daughter that we have that's just graduated high school, and they're going off to college, and they're driving to their friend's house, they're coming home from school, and bam, an accident happens from a drunk driver. your son or daughter was killed. What do you do with that? What do you do with the many accidents that happen throughout the world? What do you do with Baldwin, the shooting of the police officer? There's these huge events, and they can be as tragic as the ones that I just described or as small as your high school or middle school student getting an F in math. Or a high school student getting bad grades and such that they lose a scholarship, whether that's academic or sports-oriented. That changes the trajectory. That changes the course of those individuals and the individuals that are around them, their family members, their friends, whether they can get in the same college as them or not. Or if it's the young marrieds in this crowd that had over higher expectations than marriage brings reality to. There's a ton of examples. We can go to the Middle East and the Shiite and Sunni battle and or the restlessness in Rio. This text is these first nine verses in Psalm 77 is communicating what happens to our dream when our dreams are crushed, or when the reality of life sets in and the brokenness of our world. That's where it all stems from. Remember the difference between Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. This world is broken. It is not what it's supposed to be. I'm sure in all these examples, we'll see later in starting in verse 11 of Psalm 77 of how to deal with these. But first, they'll be on your screens, but I just want to point out three dangers that disappointment will lead to because it is broken, because it's fragmented. First one is self-righteousness. And I alluded to it earlier, we will pull ourselves up from our bootstraps. I will do it because that's the only way it'll get done and done right. This is the one I fall into most often, especially at work, especially in my stint at Chick-fil-A as a manager. You just do it because you're the only one that's going to do it right, where it's a short-term fix, and that'll breed a lot of loneliness because you are alone, because you are an island. That'll breed a lot of terrible things in the future because that's your solution is temporary. It's not thinking of the long term. Second is self-pity. This, again, breeds a lot of the loneliness that our culture can and is currently feeling. When you're all down and out, when you, on either side of the spectrum, either if you're disappointing individuals or you are disappointed in the way that our culture is currently in its status in the shootings and the general mode of our selfishness, we become, oh, this world stinks. I can't do anything about it. There's this issue way off in the Middle East or Southeast Asia, and who am I to do anything about it? And then the third one is bitterness. And these kind of all weave in together, and I press into you today that just because there are three, all three of these kind of weave in and out, depending on what the disappointment is, where it's at, but I challenge you to point out one that's like at the helm, to refer back to Inside Out. What's at the control panel? Which one of these is your main reaction to disappointment? Whether that is the self-righteousness individual that comes out. And these three are all effects and transparent ways that our sin shows up in our lives. the self-righteousness, the self-pity, or the bitterness. Again, no matter what, which one of these three or that you determine or that your spouse may determine even better for you, it all leads to the loneliness and showing how broken we are as individuals. But for us, this Bible brings us, we're not stuck there, right? We're not stuck in that state of loneliness or bitterness or self-pity or self-righteousness. There's, the story keeps on going on, right? And it's called this thing called gospel. That Jesus has paid the price for us to not stay in our loneliness, to not stay in the place of self-pity or bitterness. That as we read on in Psalm 77, which we'll do if you keep on following in your tablet or the Bibles at the end of your rows, there's hope. There is the story beyond this middle emotion that will be renewed. It will, through the lens and prism of the gospel, it will move beyond these three pitfalls, these three dangers that we just went through, into the hope that we will have, that we will gain from these, from disappointment. I'm not suggesting that we can't be disappointed. That's not the crux or the message of the sermon. That disappointment functions in a godly gospel way. So let's keep reading. We'll skip a verse, skip verse 10, and then come back to it. Because it'll flow better that way. We'll see Asaph's trajectory, his journey, move through verse 10, basically. So starting in verse 11. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I ponder on all of your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your mighty among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds pour out water, and the skies give forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your light is lightened up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea and your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints are unseen. You led your people like flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So, victory, right? We just read the gospel in the Old Testament. That's automatic victory, right? No. We see that this, what Asaph has penned, was meant to be practiced. It must be something, an event, a continuous event that happens throughout our lifetime to be practiced. We must, so the main point here that we'll develop into four is that Asaph remembered events of the past that God has put in his life before those tragic events that make us disappointed. So the one thing that we must remember and that I've struggled while preparing the sermon is, how do we remember? No matter your age, different events in short-term, long-term memory are stored differently. So whether that's a small event that needs to be remembered through a picture in your house, that's what we need to do. Or if that's a cross around your neck or around your wrist or around your ankle, that reminds you, when disappointment happens, to look down at those various places and say, God is good. God is good. At his very nature, he is good. In verse... Hold on, let me find it. Here at the start, he says that he is holy. God can be nothing but that. At certain times he can't be holy, and other times he is unholy. He is not holy. He sins. That's apart from his nature. So Asaph here brings the greatest memory that is really the Israelites were called out of, is Egypt through the Exodus. So he remembers that and vividly points out here in, starting in verse, really 16 and 17, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, the repetition for remembrance, they were afraid. Your way was through the sea, the path through the great waters. In 19, he points this vivid picture of Exodus 14, 10 through 31. You don't have to turn there, but through this story that I'll hopefully depict with great detail, what shows God's deliverance for the Israelites, number one. But two, is such a great depiction of a memory in the past that God and his hand was through it all. So flowing back a few chapters in Exodus, we see and understand that the Israelites were slaved by the Egyptians, and Pharaoh's strong hand was upon them. You know, we see that sometimes in this world, that Satan has great power over this world. He is, in Scripture, deemed and named the god of this world, the god of this age. We not only see that in the Middle East, but we see that here very near to us in Baldwin. What would drive someone to shoot an officer? That is, we have to chalk that up to sin, the brokenness that we see in Genesis 3. So we move along in the story and see that somehow, some way, in God's miraculous sovereignty, he places these plagues on Pharaoh and lets Pharaoh make the short-term decision to let his people go. So there again, we see the sovereignty of God throughout his creation and for his people. Moving along, they travel and travel and travel by a fire at night and a pillar of smoke by day. There's these signs for us, for God's chosen people, throughout our lifetime to guide us and give direction. Number one is his scripture, his revealed word. Yet they come to this wall. They come to the sea, the Red Sea. And so deserts on both sides, if you can imagine this, picture this for me and with me. The sea is in front of them. They can't go through it. They can't make a boat while Pharaoh's army is behind him. And so they seem trapped on every side. Don't we feel like that sometimes? Especially in disappointment, when our sons or daughters or friends disappoint us. There's no way out. We're lonely. That is the natural reaction to disappointment. We curl up in a corner and think that we're all alone. That's the brokenness of disappointment. The Israelites also, in this story, in Exodus 14, the story that Asaph remembers is full of grave disappointment. The Israelites specifically say to God in their disappointment, that to Moses, did God bring us from Egypt where we were safe, secure, had food, that had tombs into a desert with no tombs, no place to bury, because they were so disappointed and distraught that they saw no way out. But the two greatest words throughout the Bible, in my opinion, is "but God." But God had a plan. He told Moses to raise his staff, and the sea parted through the wind. These are the types, partial, of the events in the past that we must remember. Our lives are full of God being faithful. Full. For one, we're here, we're breathing. It's a huge testimony to God's faithfulness to his people and his general grace among the nations. So, again, coming back to the point, I beg you, I plead with you, place items within your house or items around your limbs that push you and propel us to see the God of the universe. This is Asaph's prescription. This is the Bible's prescription for us to redeem disappointment. It's in remembrance. So now that we have that foundation, this prescription, this biblical prescription to handle disappointment through the lens of the gospel, let me share four blessings of disappointment, and they all fall from having these events in our lives and being able to remember them. We must, through this remembrance, go vertically. That's the only way we're able to do this. And this has been a theme throughout our Inside Out series. Go vertical. That's the only way to redeem our emotions while they are broken. That's the only way we see throughout Scripture, throughout our lives, is to go vertically through prayer. And we'll go through at the end of our time today a sample prayer of how to do that, and that is to be real. Whenever you're going vertically, God already knows your emotion, already knows what you're feeling. Be real with him and communicate your frustration of your disappointments. Secondly, praise through the remembrance. Praise for the remembrance and praise with in remembrance. I gave those examples, wearing a cross around your neck or having a cross wall in your house, having pictures of great events where you've felt the hand of God, whether that is on a mission trip or just on a family vacation. Place things in your house, or whether that's a verse on your mirror. Little small things that take you vertically. Thirdly, so after moving vertically, after praising with remembrance, then that will propel us forward with hope. I mean, you've most likely heard this before, that this day is because of that day, meaning the cross, for the day to come. So we live now because of that day, for that day, for Jesus' return. This disappointment through the lens of the gospel allows us to do that. The fourth blessing of disappointment, as the band comes on up, is that it drives us to live in community. Many times God allows us to live in community for those times of remembrance. while the necklace with the cross is good, or a necklace with fish, or the Bible verse on your mirror. Life breeds in community. This disappointment that the individual feels can also be a burden of the community. To move through the disappointment, in disappointment, see the reality of disappointment, but it propels us to hope because we see the cross within the disappointment. We see the goodness of God within the disappointment. So again, my hope and prayer for us this morning is that we don't push off being disappointed, but that we relish in the emotion that may or may not be at your control center. We relish the disappointment because through the gospel, it is redeemed, and therefore we understand that the world is broken. And many times that is the central understanding of our disappointment. But the disappointment moves on through the loneliness that it may bear us down into, and drives us into these four things. Drives us into community, moves us vertically, praising God through our remembrance and propelling us towards hope. Let's pray as we continue in our worship of this great God that gives us our emotions. Everyone bow our heads, please, with me. Father, thank you for this world. Thank you that we see through this text and through our emotions that you've created, and it was good. But then in Genesis 3, that it all fell apart because we wanted to be God instead of worship the God. Father, I pray that we continue to love you, praise you, and worship you through song, through the reading of Scripture, and how we love the people around us and love the world. Father, I pray that we use emotion not to curl up in a corner, and become very lonely, but use the gospel and the vent of the cross to know that you are in control, and this disappointment is only a station of passing through to the acknowledgement that there is hope in the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing. We are, as noted before, I got caught up in the awesomeness of this psalm. My apologies. Again, we'll be praying this prayer that's going to be show up on our screen that kind of allows us to give us words that may not be within our minds or hearts. So if you would stand up and we'll pray this. Pray what's on our screens. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, if I should and go unclothed and be in poverty, make my heart prize your love, be constrained by it, be denied all blessings. It is your mercy to afflict and try me with wants, for by these trials I see my sin. Desire to be rid of them. When your Son Jesus came into my soul, he became more dear to me than my sin used to be. His kindly rule replaced sin's tyranny. Teach me to believe that I never want to conquer any sin. I must not only labor to become over it, but to take his place. And he must become more valued to me than the vile lust had been, that his sweetness, power, life may be there. So I need to seek a grace from God that will oppose sin, but I should not seek as anything its own apart from myself. When I'm afraid of evils to come, please comfort me by showing me that in myself I'm a dying, condemned wretch, but in Christ I'm reconciled and alive. That in myself I find insufficiency and restlessness, but in Christ there is satisfaction and peace. That in myself I am feeble and unable to do good, but in Christ I can do all things. Though now I have his grace in part, I shall shortly have them perfectly, in the state where you will show yourself fully reconciled, and alone sufficient, efficient, loving me completely, with the sin abolished. O Lord, may that day come quickly. Amen.